again, we're delighted that you've come to hang out with us tonight. And we trust that the Lord will bless you, refresh you, speak to your heart in a special way, deeply tonight. I know he's got a word for us. He's been confirming it through the service, through the meeting. Didn't confer with anybody what my topic is, but the Lord is confirming what he wants to speak tonight. I want to speak to you on the subject of grace. I've entitled this message, Under Grace. Under Grace. I thank God, Lord, for your presence here, and I just give this meeting to you and ask that you would cause your word to find its mark in our hearts. Let it bear fruit 100-fold. In Jesus' name, amen. Under grace. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans chapter 6, familiar verse of scripture. We've been doing a series on the new covenant. We've been studying the differences between the new and the old covenant, the new and the old testament, okay? We said that the word covenant means what? An agreement, right? It means a pledge, a promise. In modern day vernacular, it would be a contract. And so we said the Old Testament, the old covenant was an old contract, an old covenant, an old agreement that was made between God and man. But man could not keep his end of the bargain. And so God came up with what's called a new covenant, a new testament, a new agreement, a new arrangement, okay? There was the old covenant, the old arrangement, the old testament, okay? And the new covenant, the new testament, the new arrangement, the new way of relating to God. The old way of relating to God and now the new way of relating to God. Are you with me? And so the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, sin shall not exert dominion. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. Sin shall not any longer exert dominion over you, since you are not under law as slaves, but under grace as subjects of God's favor and mercy. We are now subjects. We are no longer slaves under the law. Okay, but we are now subjects of God's mercy. We are subjects of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are you with me? We are subjects of the Lord of glory. We are subjects of the Lord of glory, the King of glory, the God of all grace. Praise God. There are different types of grace we are familiar with or used to hearing about. For example, grace can be a short prayer recited before or after a meal to invoke a blessing upon the food or give thanks for it, right? Many of us know that. You don't have to be a Christian to even know that. People will bow their head, sometimes even at Thanksgiving or Easter, and all of a sudden say a prayer to give thanks for the meal that they are partaking. Even if they don't believe in God, they'll still give thanks. People will begin to do that. Secondly, there is grace of form or a person. Grace of form or person. The elegance and beauty of movement, form, expression, or proportion. This type of grace is a pleasing or charming or attractive quality. Synonyms for this type of grace would be dignity, loveliness, finesse. Right? You've heard of people who have grace. She has such grace. There's just such finesse about her, such poise. Right? Refinement. It speaks of refinement, smoothness, symmetry, tact. You know, when somebody is graceful, they're tactful, right? You've ever met someone that has no tact? You know, there's just no tact about them. They just say whatever comes to their mind. You know, they do whatever they want to do. There's no tact. There's no filter. How many of you know somebody like that? How many of you are like that? No filter, no tact. You just say what comes to your mind. But this word grace speaks of tactness, right? It speaks of gracefulness. It speaks of symmetry, refinement, finesse, poise. I think of the ballerina or a ballet dancer who dances, You know, and when you begin to look at her or him, there's just such poise. There's just such finesse. There's just such grace about them, right? Swimmers. I've seen swimmers that swim so gracefully. It seems like they're just gliding through the water as they swim, like they're just gliding across the water. There are some basketball players that I've even seen play basketball. How many of you are ballers here tonight? Okay, some of you are ballers. Some of you are ashamed to raise your hand because you don't see yourself as a finesse player or maybe yourself as graceful. I've seen some basketball players that just when they play, they're just smooth like butter. I mean, when they're just playing across, it just seems like they just have a way of just penetrating and just sliding between the defense and just penetrating to the hole and laying the ball in. I've seen grace on basketball players. Some tennis players are graceful when they play tennis, when you just watch them when they're professionals. There are ice skaters, right? Ice skaters that seem to be so graceful when they're gliding across the ice. If you've ever watched the Olympics, or how many of you skate tonight, or maybe you're a roller skater tonight, or a rollerblader, and maybe tonight you're graceful, or maybe not. You know, but you just like to do it anyway, and you like to have a good time. Ice skaters can be graceful. I think of one time we did a staff outing back in, I think it was February or January. We did a staff outing with our staff. We took everybody ice skating to a skating rink here in the city. And everybody was doing their best trying to get around, you know. Me, of course, I hadn't skated in I don't know how many years. I think it might have been 8 years, or I don't know when was the last time I got on the ice. And so, of course, I get on the ice, and I'm holding on to the rail, you know, like this across the whole thing and just trying to work up my confidence and just trying to get the feel back, you know, as I'm going around. But I never forget, you know, while I'm just doing my best, trying to, you know, get the feel for this thing, you know, all of a sudden somebody just comes by me like this, you know, just great, just comes by me. And I'm thinking, show off. You know who it was? It was Pastor Carter. He just was gliding seemingly through everybody, you know, just gliding through everybody, you know. It's in his Jeep. I mean, he's Canadian. He was born on ice, he plays hockey. I mean, for goodness sakes, I mean, you know. So he's got that advantage, but it was just so neat just to watch him, you know, just as he was just going through everybody, just skating by people, you know. It was just awesome, you know. So some people are graceful, and you see that finesse about them. The scripture even talks about this grace, believe it or not, this type of finesse, this type of grace. Proverbs 1:8, you don't need to turn there. It says, my child, listen, when your father corrects you, don't neglect your mother's instruction. Okay, so it talks about instruction and correction that begins to come into our lives from guardians, from parents, right, from those who have to give account for us, those who watch over us. Verse 9 says, what you learn from them will crown you with grace. It will crown you with grace and be a chain of honor around your neck. And so it will produce, if you listen to that instruction, it'll produce a finesse about your gracefulness if you begin to learn from them, because they've got experience. See, and so if you want to learn how to do something right, you find somebody who knows how to do it, right? And you get them to instruct you, who's been there, done that, and gotten the t-shirt, right? Psalm 45 verse 2 says, you are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. Another translation says, you say such pleasant things. So someone can speak, and their words can be graceful. Their words can be pleasant. Their words can have that element of poise and finesse and refinement to them. There's another type of grace. There's great grace. It can also be translated as favor, or defined as favor, goodwill, kindness, friendship even. It's granting a favor or the manifestation of goodwill, especially by a superior, especially by a superior. What am I talking about? For example, it was only through the dean's grace that he wasn't expelled from school. It was only because of the favor of the dean, it was only because of the kindness, the goodwill of the dean, that he wasn't expelled from school when he should have been. Here's another example. The grace or favor one might experience at work. How many of you have favor on your job? God's given you favor on your job. You can raise your hand real high. God's given you favor on your job. He's given you a good name with your employer, and he's given you favor, and they like you there. And so sometimes they'll cut you slack, right? They'll let you get away with little things here and there, and they'll give you time off, or you know, they'll let you leave early, different things like that. So this is another type of grace, the grace of favor, goodwill, kindness. There's another type of grace. Grace is also considered mercy, or can be translated or defined as mercy, clemency, or pardon. For example, he was saved by an act of grace from the governor. You know, whenever you've seen at times like a mayor or a governor going out of office and there's a new mayor or a new elected governor coming into office, the old mayor will at times pardon. He will pardon people who have committed crimes or done different acts against the state or the city. At times they'll extend pardon. They'll extend mercy or clemency, right? Forgiving their debt, forgiving what they've done. So this is also a different type of grace that can be extended. But then there is the wonderful grace. Hallelujah. The wonderful grace that is made available through the new covenant in Christ. The wonderful grace that is made available through the new covenant in Christ. And this is what Paul the Apostle is expounding on here when he begins to say in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, sin is no longer your master, shall no longer have dominion over you, shall no longer exert dominance over you, for you are no longer under the law, under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. You live under grace. You are under grace now. He begins to paint this picture. The Apostle Paul begins to contrast the old covenant of the law, with the new covenant of grace. He is trying to get the believers out from under the old covenant so that they will entirely embrace the new covenant of grace, this new covenant of freedom and grace. He encourages them that if they will fully embrace this truth concerning the new covenant, concerning grace, and begin to walk in it, that God's promise here in this particular verse of scripture, sin, the promise that sin will not have dominion over you. In other words, the wrong things in your life that you find yourself constantly doing, those bad habits, those things that you wish you could break free from, but that seem to captivate you, those things that seem to hold you bound, those things that seem to be part of the very fabric of your nature, that sinful nature, that wrong nature that does everything, that's bent on doing everything that is contrary to God, right? That is contrary to what is good. He says here, this promise that sin will not have dominion over you would become a living reality in your life. Will become a living reality in your life if you will fully embrace the truth of this new covenant of grace and begin to walk in it. Hallelujah. What the law could not do in terms of deliverance from the power of sin, what the Old Testament of law could not do in terms of deliverance from the power of sin, grace would. Are you with me? What the old covenant could not do in terms of delivering you and I from the power and dominion of sin, grace has and will do. Right? This new covenant is based completely on grace. It was meant to show the riches of God's grace. The word grace has several different meanings as we've been reading, right? But it is used primarily in two ways in Scripture. The way that primarily comes to mind is the grace that speaks of the free and unmerited favor and love of God shown towards us, right? When we think of grace, if you're a Christian now, or if you've grown up in the church, or if you're familiar with Christianity or church, you've heard of that. You've heard of the free, unmerited favor and love of God shown towards us. Favor, it speaks of favor or kindness shown without regard to our worth or merit in spite of what we deserve. In spite of what we deserve. It's that unmerited, unearned favor that comes freely. It's the love of God that is shown towards us despite what we deserve. Grace is one of the key attributes of God. One of his key attributes. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 says this: the Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. Hallelujah. It usually goes, this grace usually goes hand in hand with mercy. Hand in hand, usually they're together. They're like bedfellows, hanging out all the time in the scriptures. You read of grace and mercy, grace and mercy, grace and mercy, grace and mercy. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 through 9 puts it this way: but the Lord was pleased with Noah. In other words, Noah found favor. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is a story about him, that Noah was the only person who lived right and obeyed God. It's found in Genesis 18, verse 3, speaking of Abraham, when Abraham said, if I have found grace or favor in your eyes, you remember when the Lord came down with two angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding villages, and they came walking by Abraham's tent, and Abraham sees the Lord and the angels, and he bows before them, and he begins to worship, and he says, come, come, come to my house. Come hang out with me. Come abide with me. Come stay with me. Lord, I want to commune with you. I want to know you more. I want to spend time with you. Would you come to my house? You're invited. You're welcome. Come into my life. Invade my life. Invade my house. I want you in my life. Right? So Abraham says, if I have found grace, if I have found favor in your eyes, God, come. Come to my house. Come spend time with me. Don't pass your servant by. This grace speaks of God's forgiving mercy, right? When we think of grace, we think of God's forgiving mercy. The clemency that's been extended to us, the pardon that you and I receive in Christ. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Actually, you know what? Let's turn there. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn there quickly with me. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Are you still with me tonight? I said, are you with me tonight? Titus chapter 2. Verse 11, for the grace of God has been revealed, has appeared, bringing salvation to some people, to most people, to a handful of people, to a special group. No, what's it say? What's it say? To all people. Whosoever will. You have not sinned away your day of grace. We are still in the day of grace, my friend. For the grace of God has been revealed, has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Verse 14, he gave his life to free us. Who is this grace speaking of? It's Jesus. He's personified. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Hallelujah. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin. Salvation produces a people who have the desire and the capacity to do what is good and what has been outlined and prepared for them to do. The scripture says he gave his life. He gave his very life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. Praise God. To free us. Galatians 3:22 says, "For the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ." We are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The phrase, his very own people, it speaks and recalls to mind the formation of Israel as a nation. Remember, when God chose Israel as a nation, he chose them to be his people, his very own people. Those who follow Christ are now God's people, his nation. And the Spirit leads them to keep and to begin to walk in God's covenant, totally committed to doing good deeds. The scripture said we are God's masterpiece, his workmanship. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Do you know there are good things that God destined for you to do? There are good things that God has planned and purposed for your life. And he destined for you to begin to walk in those good things and begin to live those good things out. He makes us his very own people. He cleanses us. The scripture says if we confess our sins, if we confess the wrong things we've done to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But not only to forgive us, but to completely cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. How many of you are thankful tonight that he has cleansed your life? He cleanses you from guilt. He cleanses you from shame. He cleanses you from those things that held you, that once held you captive. Hallelujah. But folks, this is not the only primary type of grace that the scripture speaks of. The grace of forgiveness, the grace of unmerited favor that comes to us. But there is also a type of grace that is if I were to define it, I would define it as the divine assistance and power given. It's divine assistance and power given to a man in spiritual rebirth and sanctification. Spiritual rebirth and sanctification, right? It's the grace of God. It's that power that begins to come and work in your life and mine when we first give our hearts to Jesus, and that transforms us, that translates us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But not only that, it begins to set us apart for the purposes of God. It begins to sanctify us. It begins to make us holy. It's the condition of being favored or sanctified by God. It's the influence or spirit of God operating in humans to regenerate or strengthen them. It is that power that works in us. Like that song says, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Hallelujah. Working in us. It is that grace that begins to work in us. It's that power of God working in us. Grace is the redeeming work of Christ and the righteousness he won for us, together with the work of the Spirit in us as the power of this new life. It's the power of this new life. It speaks of the work of the Spirit in us as the power of this new life. That's what this grace is. This includes all that Jesus did for us and still does for us. All he has and all that he gives. John 1:16 says, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. All the blessings of God bestowed on us all flow from this grace, from his grace, from his grace. Do you see what he's doing here? He paints this picture, this contrast, the old covenant, the old testament, the old way of relating to God. And now the new covenant, the new testament, the new way of relating to God, the law, grace. You are no longer under the law, where you try to live for God in your own strength, where you're striving daily, trying to make things happen, where you're striving daily, trying to please God, trying to do things so you can be accepted by God. But now, you understand and know, because of his mercy and his love for you, because he has accepted you and received you, because he has cleansed you from all unrighteousness, right? Because he has totally forgiven you and keeps no longer a record of your wrongs. Do you know that? That when you give your heart to Jesus, he's not up in heaven now saying, oh man, look what you... oh, I can't even look at you. You disgust me. No, he doesn't do that. Scripture says he no longer keeps a record of our wrongs. If he were to mark iniquity, who would stand? But there is forgiveness with him, that he might be feared, that he might be revered, that we might stand in awe of his grace and his mercy. Are you with me tonight? Hallelujah. What the law demands, grace supplies. What the law demands, grace supplies. I like the way one writer put it. He said, the law points the way, but gives no strength to walk in it. It demands, but makes no provision for its demands to be met. The law burdens, condemns, and slays us. Under the law, we were slayed. We were destined for destruction, right? Condemned for all eternity. Destined to go to hell. Because of our sins, right? Under the law. So it burdens us, it condemns us, it slays us. It can stir us to make an effort, but not secure our success. It can appeal to our motives, but gives no inward power beyond what a man has in himself. To deliver us from the bondage and dominion of sin, grace came by Jesus Christ. The grace of God was supremely revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the very embodiment of God's grace, according to John 1:14. Bringing it to mankind for salvation, according to Titus 2:11, which we just read. By his death and resurrection, Jesus restored the broken fellowship between God and his people, both Jew and Gentile, in other words, non-Jew. The only way of salvation for any person is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Through the new covenant of grace, the new arrangement, the new agreement. The grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ is applied to human beings for their salvation by the Holy Spirit, who is called the Spirit of Grace. The Spirit is the one who binds Christ to his people so they receive forgiveness, adoption, and sonship, and newness of life, as well as every spiritual gift and grace. It's not only at conversion that we experience God's favor, but through our whole lifetime, we owe everything to God's grace and his grace alone. As a matter of fact, the gospel, the good news, is distinguished from the law and considered the gospel of grace. John 1:17 puts it this way: for while the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:12 says, I have written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I commended to you as a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. So stand firm in this grace. Stand firm in this grace. Let me tell you something. You've got those who live under the law, right? Under the old covenant, trying to live for God in their own strength, trying to please God, striving daily. Then you have those who live under the new covenant of grace, who are secure, who know they're forgiven, who know they're loved, who know that there's no record of wrong in heaven against them, that just enjoy this Christian life. But then you have those that are in the middle. And you know the majority of Christians live here, one foot here and one foot here, right in the middle. Majority of Christians live there. One foot here in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, trying to do things in their own strength, striving, not enjoying themselves, but always feeling like God is mad at them, that he has ought against them. Tonight I'm believing that the Lord will help us once again to understand that, folks, we have been called to live under grace and enjoy this ride. Are you with me tonight? Folks, if you don't enjoy yourself, what kind of advertisement is that for Jesus? Right? People will look at you and they'll say, man, you're miserable. You look worse than me. Grace is not only the power that moves God's heart in his compassion towards us when he acquits and accepts the sinner and adopts him or her as his child. Grace is also the power that moves the heart of the believer and provides it the power it needs to love God and do his will. Let me say that again. Grace is not only the power that moves God's heart in compassion towards us when he acquits us, accepts us, adopts us, but grace is also the power that moves the heart of the believer and provides it the power it needs to love God and to do his will. God's grace is what sanctifies us. It's what sets us apart from those things in our lives that would hinder us, that would captivate us, that would enslave us, like anger and lying and stealing and pornography and shame and just these things that, you know, rebellion, everything that causes us to fall short of the glory of God, the standard of God. The grace that works in us must exclusively do all in and through us. The grace that works in us must exclusively do all in and through us, just like the grace that pardons does all for us. In both cases, everything is done and received and experienced by faith alone. It's by faith. It's by faith, folks. The same grace that pardons us and forgives us and did everything for us at the cross is the same grace that carries us throughout this Christian walk to the finish line. That when we cross those pearly gates, we can hear him say, because we trusted him, we trusted in him and him alone, not our own works, not our own goodness, but we trusted in him and what he accomplished at the cross when he said, it is finished. We can hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You say, but I failed in this area and I failed in that area. It doesn't matter. Folks, he knew you and I we're not perfect, right? It's not that we make excuses for sin either, because you can't be a real Christian and love God and have his spirit living inside of you and continue in sin. It's not possible, because the Spirit of God is constantly wooing you, drawing you, saying, no, let's go this way. But I walk with God and I obey him, not because I'm under some guilt trip. I walk with God and obey him and spend time with him and read his word and commune with him and have this relationship with him because he's won my heart. No one can love me like Jesus. No one can love you like Jesus. We love him because he first loved us, right? When we don't understand that grace alone does all the work in our sanctification, in the setting apart of us, in the fruit bearing in our lives, we will rely on our own efforts. We end up spiritually weak and feeble, bound under the law, never allowing the grace of God to do what it's supposed to do. Grace stands in contrast to our own good works, not only before conversion, but after conversion. Let me say that again. Grace stands in contrast to our own good works, not only before conversion, but after conversion also. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The work of grace is not only the commencement, but also the continuance of the Christian life. Hallelujah. This is about a relationship between you and God, us and him, right? A love relationship. We are not under the law where we walk around constantly thinking about what we can do and what we can't do. This relationship is not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. I don't walk around saying, okay, I can't do this. I can't do that. I got to watch for this. I got to watch for that. Oh my gosh. Oh no. Oh. I'd need to be medicated after a while. You would think I went nuts. What kind of relationship would that be if it were all fear-based? Right? Is that a real relationship? No. We just walk with the Lord in relationship, and he takes care of the rest. We just walk with him daily. We just love on him. He loves on us, right? We love on him. He loves on us. Hebrews chapter 8. The scripture says, Hebrews chapter 8, starting with verse 8. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and of Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors. Verse 10, but this is the new covenant that I will make with the people of Israel. So it won't be like the old covenant that he made with their ancestors, with the ancestors. He says, but I'm going to make a new covenant. I will make this covenant with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I'm not walking around thinking, I can't do this, I can't do that. Oh, I can't do this, I can't do that. Oh man, I failed in this, I failed. Oh God. No, I just walk with him, right? And what does he do? He promises to take his law and to write it on my heart so that now I'm living for Jesus. I'm loving him. I find myself walking in his way because his spirit is working in me, causing this word not only to be in me, but to begin to become a part of the fabric of my being. So now I'm enjoying this walk. I'm walking with him and I'm loving him because he loves me. And it just becomes a pleasant journey with God. A pleasant journey just walking with him, knowing he has your back, that he's watching over you, that he makes a way for you, that he fights your battles for you. He says, I will be their God and they will be my people. My goodness, the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who hung the stars in heaven, the one who says to the sea, you can come this far, but no further. I mean, you ever wonder why the sea doesn't just come over the land and just cover us all when most of the earth is covered in water? Why it doesn't just overflow us? It's because the Lord said, hey, right there, no further. Amazing. The moon, he puts to regulate, right? The tides. Amazing. This is the God we serve. And he's on your side. He's not against you. He's for you. Are you on his side tonight? Have you given your life to him? He says, and they will not need to teach their neighbors, verse 11, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Come on, somebody. I will never again remember their sins. I told you it was in the Bible. Some of you are like, no, Pastor, it's too good to be true. No, he doesn't keep a record of. When you've given your heart to Jesus, your past, your present, and even your future sins have been paid for. When God speaks of the new covenant, verse 13, it means that he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. Are you tired of striving? Are you over this? Are you over it? Do you need help? I want to close with Isaiah chapter 40. You can turn there if you have your Bible. We'll close there. This will be our last scripture. Isaiah chapter 40. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Verse 28. Have you heard? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He energizes those who get tired, gives fresh strength to dropouts. Have you dropped out? Did you drop out in the past? Maybe you once walked with the Lord and you drifted away from his house. You might have even grown up in the church and thought, man, pastor, it's so hard to get back. I remember even my barber grew up in the church, but at the age of 16, left the house of God and found it so hard to get back to the house of God, being backslidden for years. And so for 8 years, I prayed for this guy. Prayed for it. But then he got gloriously saved. He went back to the house of God, gave his heart to the Lord, and gloriously saved. Now he's living for Jesus. And it's amazing to see what God has done in his life and is doing in his life. The Bible says he gives fresh strength to dropouts. I'm reading from the Message. It says, for even young people tire and drop out. Young folk in their prime stumble and fall. But those who wait upon God get fresh strength. They spread their wings and soar like eagles. They run and don't get tired. They walk and they don't lag behind. Would you give him praise tonight? Bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this house. Thank you for being here with us, communing with us, breaking bread with us. You said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I pray for freedom tonight, like never before, as we prayed earlier. Do what only you can do and be glorified in the name of Jesus. With your head bowed, I want to ask you something tonight. Have you surrendered yet to Christ? Are you following the God of the Bible? Is he Lord of your life? Is he Lord of all? Because if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. If you say, pastor, I want to give my life to Christ. I'm tired of being at the wheel. I'm tired of driving. I want Christ to take over. I want him to begin to steer me and guide me into the plan that he has for me. I know it's a good plan. I understand the scripture says it's a plan for good. If that's you tonight, you might have once walked with the Lord, but you drifted away and you say, pastor, I want to walk with God again. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you raise your hand quietly and reverently all over this house? It's okay. You don't have to be afraid or ashamed. You're among family. Anyone else? Raise your hand real high tonight. If you say, pastor, that's me, would you pray for me? Praise God. You can put your hands down tonight. You might have grown up religious, but yet the intimacy that we talked about tonight is not something you're familiar with, but you would like that. And you say, Pastor, I want to know Jesus in this intimate way. If that's you, would you raise your hand tonight? Praise God. Thank you for your honesty tonight. God bless you. I want you to know the Lord's going to work a miracle in your life tonight as you begin to respond to Him. In a moment, we're all going to stand. And when we do, I'm going to invite those of you who raised your hands and those of you who maybe you should have raised your hand, but you didn't. I'm going to invite you to come and join me at the front of this church, what we call an altar, and we're going to pray and worship and believe God for freedom tonight. If you find yourself still under the law, striving, not really walking in freedom, if that's you tonight, I want to invite you to get out of your seat. You come join me at the front too. We're going to believe God to take you deeper into the truth that sets us free. Let's stand tonight. Let's stand. Those of you that raised your hands, step out of your seat. Come join me at the front here. It's okay. We're not going to do anything crazy or foolish. This is your night for a miracle. This is your night for freedom. He's going to give you a new life tonight. He promised that He would take out that stony, rebellious, stubborn heart, and He would give you and I that tender, responsive heart that would yield to Him, that would be pliable in His hands. But not only that, He said He would send His Spirit to live on the inside of you and I and to make us what we could never be, to take us where we could never go, to help us to do what we could never do in our own strength. We're going to worship, and then we're going to pray together. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord, we worship
you. On this night, 2,000 years ago, an innocent man was condemned to death for the wrong things that you've done. God's Son gave His life so that you and I could be forgiven, so that you and I could go scot-free. He took the rap for you, for me, because He couldn't stand the thought of you and I being separated from Him, condemned for the rest of eternity, forever and ever. And so He gave His life willingly. He said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down. I've got the power to lay it down. I've got the power to take it back up." So He gave His life willingly so that you and I could trust in Him. And if we were to trust in Him and what He did for us, that we could be forgiven, that we could be reconciled with God, that all the wrong things that we've done would be completely washed away. Behold, how good, how pleasant is the Father's love for you. He loves you tonight. If you're here and you say, "Pastor, I'm coming back to Jesus. I'm coming to Christ." Maybe it's your first time being in front of a church like this. You've never done this before. 27 years ago, I did the same thing. I opened up my heart and I invited Christ to come in, never to be the same. Not because of what I would do, but because of what God was going to do in me. See, because what happens is when you open up your heart to Jesus and you invite Him to come in and you ask Him to forgive you and cleanse you, the scripture says that His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, comes to live on the inside of you. He takes up residency on the inside of you. It's like moving into a new apartment. If you move into a new apartment, you move into a new room, you set the place up the way you want it, right? When God moves into your heart, He begins to set up shop. He begins to change you. He begins to change you from the inside out, little by little, and He makes you into the person that He destined you to be from the very beginning when He created you in your mother's womb. You enter into a living relationship with God, an intimate relationship, and He begins to speak to you. How does He do that? Through the scriptures. And you speak to Him. How do you do that? That's what prayer is, just talking to God. And we're going to do that in a moment. The Bible says that the angels of God right now in heaven stand at attention with their instruments ready to have a party for you. Could you imagine? All of heaven right now is ready to party for you. You, God's creation that was once lost, that has now been found. I want you to lift your hands as a sign of surrender to Him. Those of you who are coming to the Lord for the first time or maybe coming back to the Lord, lift both hands as a sign of surrender to God. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer tonight. And this prayer means nothing. It's not a magic formula. It's just help you articulate your desire for Christ to forgive you, to come in and to receive you. If you will pray from your heart, God will hear you tonight. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. All the record of your sins in heaven will be washed away forever, never to be remembered again. Would you pray with me from your gut? Jesus, Son of God, I acknowledge tonight the wrong that I've done. I'm a sinner, and I deserve to be judged. But I'm so grateful that on this night, over 2,000 years ago, you gave your life. An innocent man died for me, for the guilty, so that I could be reconciled to God. I invite you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, my Savior, my God. Take complete control. I surrender to you. I ask that you will break the devil's hold over me. Help me, Jesus, from this moment on to live a life that honors you. Draw me close to you. Teach me how to walk with you. Teach me how to hear your voice. Teach me how to read the scriptures and to know when you're speaking to me. Speak to me, God. I want to hear from you. Tonight, I want to thank you. I believe that you not only died on Good Friday, but on Easter morning, you rose again as a sign that my faith in you is not in vain. Thank you, Jesus, that you're going to come back for me one day. But in the meantime, live this life by the power of your Spirit through me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Now, Father, I pray for these young people that have responded. Again, your word says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We know the truth is a person, Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so tonight, I pray that from this moment on, we will get to know you in such a greater measure that we will walk in the freedom that you purchased with your own blood. Father, I thank you for these young people. Break every lie of the enemy. Every lie of the enemy, every stronghold that the enemy has had on their minds, I pray that it would be broken. Lord, break the spirit of despair. Break the hold of the spirit of suicide. Lord, I pray that you'll break the spirit of rebellion against authority. Break every habit, Lord, in Jesus' name. I pray for freedom tonight. Freedom, Lord. Freedom from smoking weed. Yes. Freedom from drinking. Freedom tonight, God, from cigarettes. Freedom from lying. Yes. Lord, I pray for freedom tonight. Lord, in the name of Jesus, freedom from shame.
Yes.
From shame, Lord. Break the power, the hold of shame tonight over their lives. Father, I just thank you. I praise you. And I honor you in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Come on, let's praise him tonight. Hallelujah. Come on, we ought to shout. Freedom reigns in this place, folks. In this place. Under grace. Freedom reigns. Amen.